Good morning, and I just want to thank again Pastor Keith and Pacific Grace for inviting myself on behalf of the Mennonite Brethren Biblical Seminary to come and be with you today to give you an update on what's going on with the seminary, as well as to share a word of encouragement with you as well from God's Word. So yes, we are very glad to be with you again. It always feels like a homecoming. For us, every time we get invited to come back and preach at Pacific Grace. I just want to just quickly update you on a few things on what's happening with your seminary. One of the things I wanted to just quickly mention is we've just accepted, we've actually accepted Janice Lau to join us this starting this fall. So she'll be another one in a long line of other Pacific Grace members who have attended the seminary, and so she's doing her master's in marriage and family therapy. So please remember her in your prayers, and also we want to thank again Pacific Grace just for continuing to support leaders and teachers and counselors from within the church. So maybe some of you guys one day will be coming to seminary as well. One of the few things that we're really excited about is that starting this fall, we're going to be introducing a whole bunch of new online courses. Basically, our tagline there is graduate theological education is more accessible than ever before. Graduate theological education is actually moving more and more into the online world. We don't have to be attending classes, like going to actual buildings. We're trying to make that more accessible to everyone because of their work schedule or life commitments. And so more and more, we're moving to incorporating more online courses. And so, like I said, starting this fall, if you go to our website at mbseminary.ca, you'll be able to see the course offerings that we have. We're offering four this year, two in the fall, two in the spring, and then again another four next year as well. One of the cool things is, as a part of trying to introduce these courses that we have, we're actually offering them for only $400 each. Normally, a graduate course is anywhere between $1,300 to $1,500 per course. But for students who register at MBBS and are members of an MB church, or are members of an MB church, which you are, you can definitely take these online courses for credit at $400. So it's a really, really good deal. The other announcement I want to make, the last time I was here, which was in the spring, we weren't able to mention this yet because we didn't know what was going to happen, but we received our president here, as Dr. Gunter, is holding up our charter from the British Columbia Ministry of Education. And what that charter is basically it allows us as a seminary to be able to grant degrees. So basically the piece of paper up there basically says that as a seminary, we're able to honor the work that our students have done by us giving them a diploma that is actually worth something. It may not seem like a really big deal. I mean, imagine going to the University of British Columbia and then, you get a piece of paper and actually doesn't have anything on it. See what I mean? You suddenly, you need to have this charter so that your piece of paper actually means something. And so for us, this charter is a very big deal because it allows us, as I said, it brings some legitimacy to our seminary, because up to this point in 2010, when we broke away from our sister campus in Fresno, California, we weren't allowed to grant degrees, and so now we can. And so it's a very happy day, as you can see that our president is quite beaming right there. He doesn't smile very often, so this is one of those few times where it actually was like, yeah, it's a really happy day. The reason I wanted to share that story with you is I think this story kind of dovetails very well into our theme today, which is about prayer. And in particular, we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer. And of course, the title I came up with, which was, you know, When God Doesn't Answer Prayer, is meant to really kind of stir in us something I think we all struggle with at times. You know, I want to just give a little background to this charter, because it looks great that we have this piece of paper that says that we're a legitimate university or a legitimate seminary, but there was a whole process behind it. Essentially, just to give you a short story, the Ministry of Education in British Columbia hadn't allowed any educational institution to receive a charter for the last 3 years. And the reason they did that is because there were too many colleges opening up that people would sign up for, and then the colleges would just close. And then people were, you know, out of their education, out of their money. I'm sure you've heard that in the news. And so the government decided that they needed to put a stop to this, and so they stopped granting degree-granting charters. So when our university or our seminary wanted to approach this, they said, no, sorry, you're going to have to wait until we figure this whole thing out before, you know, you can proceed. And that kind of left us in this place, like, well, how do we as a seminary, if we're about graduate theological education, but we can't give people master's degrees, what are we going to do? Well, last fall, so fall of 2012, because of an administrative mistake that happened at the legislature in Victoria, a door opened for us to be able to open this discussion. To have this discussion. And so people on behalf of the seminary went to the government. We had politicians and MLAs get involved. And we went and we put our case forward. And we actually had opposition by the Ministry of Education, the Minister of Education. Oh, actually, more precisely, not the minister, but the ministry. Through prayer, through just, you know, persistence and leaning on our skilled friends, by late spring, our application was submitted. But you think that's where the story would end, and it doesn't. The day that we were supposed to have where we were supposed to go to the house and basically present it, they made a mistake. And we weren't on the schedule. And we were like, oh no, what are we going to do now? You know, like, come on, like, seriously? And again, through prayer, through intervention of others, somehow at the last minute, our application was on the last reading. And so basically what happened was, on the last day at the House of Commons met, at 2:30 in the afternoon, our application was put through, and it was voted on, and we got our charter. I mean, talk about right to the last day, last minute. You know, at the back of our minds the whole time, you know, we knew we had, like I said, skilled people, passionate people, really advocating for our seminary, but we also had praying people. And in the back of our minds, we always had that question, what if God did not answer the way we would have hoped for? Would this have changed the way we felt about God? Would this have changed what we thought was what our mission was as a seminary? Did we feel perhaps abandoned by God? And perhaps this is a trivial case to maybe some of the struggles that you guys have today and this week. Maybe you have unanswered prayers in your lives for people who are loved ones who are sick and have not found healing. Maybe some of us here have struggles with family and relationships that are torn. And no matter how much you pray, those relationships never seem to get restored. And then we ask the question, God, do you even care God, how come you don't answer me? Why is there something wrong that I'm doing? Why are you not answering my prayer? You know, Philip Yancey, in his book, Prayer, Does It Make a Difference?, says this: prayer is to the skeptic a delusion, a waste of time. But to the believer, it represents the most important use of time. He actually quotes another pastor who says this: of all the activities in which the Christian engages and which are part of the Christian life, there is surely none which causes so much perplexity and raises so many problems as the activity which we call prayer. Do we believe that prayer is as futile as the world makes it seem? But yet, according to Statistics Canada, the activity of prayer is still very much in practice. According to Statistics Canada, in the 2010, what do they call that? Census, 2010 census, thank you. This is worth reporting. It says 75% of Canadians who attended religious services, so you guys, at least monthly engaged on their own religious practices. What is most striking is that Canadians who infrequently or never attend services still regularly engage in personal religious practice. And 37% engage in religious practice on their own, on a weekly basis. Overall, the groups of adults who regularly engage in private religious practice are people who infrequently or never attend religious practice services. They still represent 21% of the adult population that still, like I said, engages in religious practices. Okay, what does all these numbers mean? Basically, 1 in 5 people still practice, still do religious practices, including prayer, worship, meditation, scripture reading on their own. 1 in 5. So prayer is still important. Prayer still remains that part of us that yearns to have a connection with the divine. But why do we bother if we're not even sure if prayer makes a difference? And for that, today I'd like us to turn to Luke chapter 11. If you have your Bibles with you, on your tablets, your smartphones, or an actual physical Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 11. And I'm just going to read verses 2 through 4 here. Actually, I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 4. So I'm reading from the NIV, and it says this: one day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" This is a very familiar verse to all of us, is it not? It's the contemporary, or the other version of this, is found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. Now, before I get into the actual textual stuff that I want us to talk about this morning, the context for this story or this narration is that we recognize that even if we consider prayer, you know, as we're not even sure about it, we see that in Jesus, that he prayed a lot. If you read through Luke, through the Gospel of Luke, let me just cite some examples for you. He says, you know, if you look in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, he prayed at his baptism. He also prayed at the time of the choosing of his disciples, in Luke chapter 6, verse 12. He was often alone praying. Luke chapter 5 verse 16, Luke chapter 9 verse 18. He also prayed with others around. Luke chapter 9 verse 28-29. He prayed for Simon. Luke chapter 22 verse 32. He prayed in the garden before his betrayal. Luke chapter 22 verse 40-44. He even prayed on the cross. Luke 23 verse 46. Do we think that prayer is important to Jesus? And if Jesus prayed, does not make us that even make us more want to pray as well, if we call ourselves Christians, his followers? And so the context is his disciples, they're with him all of this time. They see how he prays. And so in this particular story, in this particular narration, we hear that one of his disciples, impressed with Jesus' life of prayer, he asks Jesus, teach me how to pray. Now, I want to cover some of these textual variances, because sometimes people can look at this and they say, well, there are two different versions. How do we trust which version is the right version? So here's a quick question. What's the difference between the Matthew Lord's Prayer and the Lucan Lord's Prayer? Can anybody see the difference? Yes? No? It's not a trick question, really. It isn't. The difference lies primarily in the Lucan text. And what we have is there's actually two verses there, two lines that are missing from the Matthew version. And in particular, it's the reference to God's will being done, where it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the other reference is the request at the end to be deliver us from the evil one, where it says in Luke, and lead us not into temptation. I'm just going to take a teaching moment here, because I think it's good for us to be able to look at these verses and ask ourselves, are they the same but different? And so biblical scholars would assert that actually these are the same verses. It's just that in the Gospel of Matthew, it has the fuller version, whereas Luke has a shorter version. Basically, there's a belief that, or not belief, but the understanding that essentially Luke borrowed from Matthew, but he chose to have a shorter version as opposed to the longer version. But the message still remains the same. It's a teaching moment to his disciples. Jesus is trying to teach his disciples on prayer. He is teaching on prayer. That has not changed. So, what does Jesus say? Well, he starts off by saying in the Luke text, he says, Father. The Greek word here is Abba. It's a very, very personal way of describing Father. It's like when my daughter calls me Daddy. It's like that. It's that close relationship. And basically what he's saying here is, in his first request, God's name be hallowed. In other words, what he's trying to say here is that we want Father, we want you to be set apart, to be sanctified, to be treated as holy. He's putting forward the request that God's reputation is to be revered by men. The second request is your kingdom come. If you read the previous chapter in Luke chapter 10, John the Baptist, Jesus, the 12, and the 72 have been preaching about the coming of God's kingdom. And in this way, when he is praying for the coming of the kingdom, himself and his followers are identifying with the message of God, message of Jesus, essentially. The third request, for daily bread. Bread is an everyday thing that most Jewish people would be familiar with. It symbolizes nourishment. It symbolizes provision. And so essentially he's saying that Lord, we seek God to be able to sustain us every day. Then he says, the fourth request concerns man's relationship to God, the forgiveness of sins. See, in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50, he's already linked the forgiveness of sins to faith. So now, in asking for forgiveness of sin, a person expresses his faith that God will forgive him. Such a person then evidences his faith by forgiving others. You know, I think that's such an important one again. You know, that as, you know, we as people are only able to forgive because God has forgiven us. And that forgiveness, that ability to forgive, is an expression of our faith. And lastly, lead us not into temptation. Essentially, Jesus' followers are being taught to pray that to be delivered from situations, that they are to be delivered from situations that may cause them to sin. In other words, as Jesus' followers today, we need to ask God to help us to live righteous lives. There's very little in this text here this morning. And all I've given you this morning is a very brief introduction, really, because there's so much to really unpack in just four verses here. Actually, two verses. Prayer is not a human wish for fulfillment. Rather, it is the acknowledgement of our dependence on God and submission to His desires. When we pray this way, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are identifying with God's nature of holiness. We are recognizing His rule and His reign on this earth and over us. We recognize His provision and mercy. And we ultimately recognize His power over the evil one. He is able to free us from bondage in order that we may live holy lives. Prayer is not just asking, but an act of worship. But wait a minute, you say. You say, look, if you look in the remainder of this chapter, because, you know, we're looking at verses 1 through 13, Jesus goes on to tell his disciples a parable. And in this parable, he's actually encouraging us to pray, to ask in our prayer, to ask with persistence, to ask with boldness. In fact, it actually says that. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. I think this is one of the most misquoted texts in the Bible. Sometimes we take a text like this, and we think that all we have to do is to ask God, believe in it hard, long and hard enough, and He will give us everything we desire. Is that truly what this text is teaching us? Is this truly what Jesus is trying to communicate to his disciples? The word ask in the Greek is ateo. There's actually three versions of this for one word. It's ateo, demoi, and eroteo. The word that we're using here today is the word ateo, which means a request of the will. And that's a really important word to use for the disciples. Because, in other words, what he's trying to say is, you can approach the Father without fear. You can approach the Father knowing that He is on your side. You can approach the Father knowing that He's not going to smack you one on the side because you dare to come and ask. Because this is the kind of world that they live in. There is a belief that God seeks to smack us at every moment that we can, that He can. Anytime we approach Him, we come with fear and trembling, just like they would appear before a king, and not knowing if that king is in a good mood or a bad mood that day, and whether or not they will be willing to grant your request. And Jesus is saying, God is not like that. You can come to Him. You can approach Him. But here is a really important point that I really want to make. Thomas Aquinas, in his book on prayer on the contemplative life, says this: we ought not to direct our prayers towards making God will what we will, but rather we should will what He wills. You see, if you read the remainder of this text, the key text, I think, that really kind of sums up what the whole point of this text is where it says in verse 13, where it says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Essentially, what Jesus is saying to His disciples is this: if you want to pray like me, if you want to have this attitude of prayer that I have, this is how you pray logistically, the Lord's Prayer. But also recognize that the prayer that I have is not prayer by my own human standards. Like in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus tells this, when He teaches His Lord's Prayer, He's teaching in the context of how there were priests who would sit and stand on street corners and pray long prayers because they want to be acknowledged for their beautiful prayers. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Here, He's talking about how if you want to pray like me, you want to pray with power, you pray with the Holy Spirit, and you can ask for the Holy Spirit. That is the point of this passage. He's saying to the disciples, ask God, express a desire for His Holy Spirit to indwell you. Be persistent. Be bold. And because He loves you, He desires good things for you, He will grant the Holy Spirit for you. So now that when you read this text in context, suddenly you realize that it's not about asking God about, you know, can I please win $1 million next week's lottery? And be disappointed when we don't win that lottery. Or maybe we really, really want that promotion this week because we deserve it and God doesn't answer. And we say, God doesn't care. Was that really the point of this text? Is that what God's really teaching us about prayer today? I want to just conclude with some walk away points for us. But I also want to read this quote. It's a rather long quote, but I think it's one that really puts all this, sums it up for us well. We give nothing to God when we pray. And this is Thomas Aquinas again from On Prayer and the Contemplative Life. We give nothing to God when we pray. Rather, we ask Him to give us something. But if we consider the actual petition, then we do offer something to God when we pray. For the very act of petitioning is an act of subjection. In other words, we are acknowledging God's power when we pray. And this proof of this is this: that proud men would prefer to submit to their own want rather than humble themselves by asking of others. Furthermore, the petitioner, the prayer, the one who's seeking the grace, by the very fact that he petitions, acknowledges that he whom he petitions has to a power to assist him, is merciful, or just provident. In other words, when we go before God in prayer, that in itself is an act of sacrifice. That in itself is an act of acknowledgement. That in itself is an act of offering and worship. So in other words, it's okay. You can ask. Because in that asking, You are acknowledging who truly is the one who provides in your life. So I began this message talking about how our seminary, you know, received its charter. And then I asked the question, or we went to this question of, what if God doesn't answer prayers? And I turned to this book, and I really encourage you today, because I came to the same conclusion as well. In this book by Philip Yancey, if you ever have questions about prayer, because he really does deal with it in quite in depth, does it make a difference? In chapter 16, he devotes a whole chapter to unanswered prayer. Whose fault? I really will encourage you, everyone, to pick this book up and have a read, because it really teaches us again what is the value of prayer, what is prayer to God, what does prayer to us mean, and essentially the answer to this question is this. In fact, perhaps the non-answered prayer is in itself a prayer. The unanswered prayer in itself may be the answer. And it may not be the answer that we desire. But then we ask ourselves, is it because it's my will that seeks the answer? Or is it God's will? And if we truly submit to God, then, as Matthew says, let his will be done. So let's remember this morning, prayer is an act of worship to God. Prayer that is supplication, in other words, when we seek God, when we are praying in earnest, is done in boldness and with persistence. And most importantly, let us pray as the Spirit leads and wills. Not our will, but God's will be done. Amen.
So we're just going to sing "I Surrender All" as the response song. All to Jesus.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give.